God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Sunday, the 30th day of October, 2011, and you're listening to a combined adult Sunday school class taught by Evangelist Bill Rice. Brother Rice's message this morning is entitled, Faith Begins at Home. We thank you for listening, and we know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll introduce Mary officially in the morning service, but just so you know who she is real quick. Pal, would you just stand up so they can see you? My wife, Mary. And we have three youngsters, and I'll tell you all about them in the next service as well, okay? This is our third or fourth time to be here. I can't remember, but I love your auditorium. I just love it. The first couple of times we were here, we were at the theater, which I thought was neat. But it's not like this, is it? Not like this, and I'm very thankful for it. You got Hebrews 11. Look down at verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, help us, I pray now, in the next few minutes as we look at this passage. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the great faith chapter in the Bible, because it is a chapter in the Word of God that defines faith and illustrates for us faith. Now, you probably know this, but the word faith in the New Testament and the word believe in the New Testament are the same word. Faith is a noun form. You have a body of belief. That's the noun form. And believing is the verb form. If you're faithing, you're believing. See, if you're believing, you have faith that you're demonstrating. Now, in Hebrews 11, the Bible defines and illustrates for us faith. And often we hear about the Hall of Heroes or the great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, normally when we think of faith, we think of faith in the church. That would make sense, wouldn't it? I mean, obviously, it's in our daily lives. But we think about exercising faith in church and in the work in church. And obviously, that's true. Hebrews chapter 10 deals with issues concerning the local church, and that's very important. But about maybe 5 years ago, maybe less than that, I was reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I saw something I had never seen before. They'll make it in, people. They'll make it in. It's okay. You can just look this way, all right? That always amazes me. In a Baptist church, let somebody walk out or somebody walk in, and it becomes the most captivating, interesting thing in the entire service, doesn't it? Look at that, Marty's walking down the aisle. Okay, so do your best to listen, okay? Here we go. Hebrews chapter 11, then, gives us a definition of faith, and it shows us. And the 11th chapter of Hebrews says you can't please God without it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That means with faith, one can please God, doesn't it? Okay, so if you have faith, you can please God. Now, I was reading this chapter and came across something I'd never seen before. Probably you have, but I'm a little slow to the party, and so I had never seen this before. Let me see if I can get you to see it, all right? Look at Hebrews 11. I'm in Mark. Let me see if it'd help if I get the Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Look at verse 9. By faith, he, this is Abraham, sojourned in the land of, this is a special land of promise, as in a strange place, strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Now, there is something similar in all of these verses and in other verses in chapter 11. There is a similar thing apart from the fact that these people all had faith. Let me see if I can get you to see it. All right. Go back to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What's the relationship between Cain and Abel? They were what? Brothers. Okay. Look down at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So in that verse, we would call Noah the what? He was moved by faith to save his family. He was concerned about his household. So he would be in the household the father. Okay, so you got brothers, you got father. Look at verse 9. By faith, he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Okay, Abraham, Isaac and Abraham, what was their relationship? Father and son. How about Jacob? Yeah, father, son, and... Okay, is anything coming to your brain as we're looking at this? Okay, look down at verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. So in this verse, Sarah is a... Okay, so you got brothers, you've got dad and son, you've got dad, son, and grandson, you got mom. I hope this is coming clear to you here. Look down at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Isaac would be father, and Jacob and Esau would be... Okay, it keeps going. This goes on forever. Look down at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid. So when he was born, we're talking about the family. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you see that in every one of these verses, we're talking about the family, the home? Now, it's amazing to me because it doesn't end here. It goes on throughout the chapter. But throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews, when God talks about faith without which we cannot please God, he's doing fine. Right this way, people. Okay. When God talks about, forgive me, it's a thing with me. When God talks about faith without which we cannot please God, he shows us the setting in which we are to live our faith, and it is in our families. Let's try this one more time. When God talks about faith, you cannot please God without faith, but when he shows us or illustrates to us faith, he illustrates our faith to us in our family. Okay, it's important that I exercise, that I live, that I have faith in my life at home. See, good churches build good families, and good families make good churches. Does that make sense? Now, it's not one R, it's both and. See, in other words, if I have faith when I come to church, I'm going to show to people in my church my faith. That's fine, but if you don't show it at home, you ain't really showing it. See, faith is best illustrated in the family. And if you're going to show faith, faith is not something, forgive this, that's super pious. I am a man of faith. I come to church and I speak with a warbly voice and I'm a man of faith. No. Faith is more at home, no pun intended, with dad, mom, brother, sis, son, daughter, grandkids. If you're going to live faith, you need to live faith at home. It's not enough to display your faith at church. You need to show up your faith at home. But let me give you one quick example. Have you ever heard this? I don't know why they didn't turn out. Those kids, they're a mess. I don't know why they didn't turn out. Dad and mom had them at church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They were at every youth program. They were even at Christian school. I don't know why they didn't turn out. Well, could you guess? Can you guess? If they didn't turn out and they were in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and they were in every youth meeting, then I would suggest that they didn't turn out is not the fault of the church. Wouldn't that make sense? Okay, if they didn't turn out, where is there a problem? At home. See, now listen to me, people. If you don't have faith in your life that you live at home, then you have a useless faith that basically is not seen by anybody in an effective manner. Now, let me show you this in Ephesians chapter 6. You want to turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll spend the rest of our time with the first four verses of Ephesians. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long of the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, now go back to verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Look at the verse and tell me why children are to obey their parents. It's right. Okay, you see it? Okay, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Now, often we separate between our spiritual growth and our day-to-day life, but the two are inseparable. In other words, if you don't have spiritual growth in your day-to-day life, you don't have anything, see? So it should be demonstrated and illustrated at home in the family. And there are several things that are learned at home. Here's the first of several. Character. 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 Character is learned at home. Now, this fascinates me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. Okay. Do children always want to obey parents? No. Is it always fun to obey parents? No. Is it always exciting or rewarding to obey parents? No. Okay. Then why should kids obey parents? Because it's right. So get with the program. In other words, it's a matter of character. Character is the desire and ability to do what is right in spite of outward influence, inward yearning, or eventual outcome. Can I say this again? Character. Character is the desire and ability to do what's right in spite of outward influences, inward yearnings, or eventual outcome. In other words, a man of character will do what's right no matter what other people say or think. A man of character will do what's right whether he desires to or not. And a man of character will do what's right no matter what the outcome is. See, character is doing what's right because it's right. Now, let me tell you something. That's learned at home. Now, I appreciate every ounce of help a youth department or a church can give in helping us to understand and live with character. But I'm telling you, character is learned at home. See, children don't obey parents because parents are older, wiser, smarter, more spiritualer, more godlier, more lovinger, more understandinger, more anythinger. The reason children are to obey parents is because it's right. By the way, this was a help to me in raising kids. Now, ours are all grown and gone, but it was a help to me because I never had to compete with my kids for anything. See, are parents always smarter than their kids? Always? No. Are they always more godly? No. Are they always more discerning? No. Are they always more thoughtful? No. Are they always more loving? No. Are they always older? Yes. Yes. But that's the only one, see? In other words, I don't have to be anything-er. I can be dumber than my kids. It doesn't make any difference. The reason my son or my daughters are to obey in the home their father and mother is because my name is Dad and yours is Junior. And as long as my name is Dad or Mom and yours is Junior or Sis, then get with the program. See, it's learned at home. And often we have, for example, we've heard things like football teaches character, or in a Christian school, they can learn character. I don't argue with that. It may be true, but it's not foundationally the way things work. In other words, kids don't learn character in an institution unless it's the institution of the home. And if they're not learning it at home and the pastor is trying to teach it at church, they'll be undermined probably about 9 times out of 10. You following this? See, so the deal is you need to get it at home. Number two, discipline. Discipline. Discipline is learned at home. Discipline is control. Discipline is fences. Discipline is standards. That's learned at home. I love Proverbs 22:6. I'm so sorry that it's often undermined in this day and time. But Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way. And the word way there is the well-known and often referred to trodden path. That's what the word means. It means the path of life. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, somebody says, well, it's not a promise because it's a proverb. Well, I don't really care if it's a promise or not. It's true. So if it's true, it works. By the way, what's the word proverb mean? It means a wise saying. How wise is a saying if it doesn't work? Okay, so train up a child in the way it should go. Now, in training a child, parents use discipline. Now, I like to think of discipline as fences. So here you've got the path, and there's a fence on either side. And at 2 years of age, 4 years of age, 6 years of age, 8, 10, 12, 14, 19, 22, 45, 62, he finally leaves the home in this day and time. He leaves the home, and the Bible says he continues to go in the way that he should go, on the trodden path. Now, the purpose of discipline is so that dad and mom can institute it so that later it can be continued by someone else. Let me ask you a question. I'm 68. Do I still need discipline in my life? Yes or no? Okay. So I still need fences in my life, correct? Okay. So here is a 7-year-old and he wants to, yeah, but you can't because there's a fence. See? And he wants to, yeah, but you can't because there's a fence. Now, the fences are maintained by dad and mom. Now, when he leaves home at marriage and he goes out away from dad and mom, he still needs fences, correct? Okay, who maintains them? And don't say God. God didn't maintain them at home either. Dad and mom did. So when this guy is 22, 24, 20, whatever, and he leaves home, he's getting married, who maintains the fences of discipline in his life? He does. I love that. He does. Okay, now, see, this is great. I love this. So that he is still a disciplined person, but no longer does he have daddy and mommy disciplining him. He takes care of it. See, in other words, when I was a kid, my mother used to say to me, Bill, did you brush your teeth? Okay. My mother's 96. She's still doing really fairly well. She requires a lot of care, but she's doing fairly well. And my mom does not call me up and say, Bill, did you brush your teeth this morning? My mom doesn't do that anymore. Mary does that now. Mom does that. All right. Okay. All right. Okay. The idea is, shouldn't a guy, when he's 24, know to brush his own teeth? See, and that's the idea. Now, where's that learned? In the home. Now, if it's not learned in the home, there are other institutions that can pick up on it. Sometimes a Christian school, certainly the church, sometimes something like the Marine Corps. That's fine, but it's supposed to be learned at home. See? So, You have it learned at home. Number three, responsibility. This is a good one. Children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Responsibility is best learned at home. Now look at me and listen to this. If your youngster goes to a school and they ask of him responsibility, let's say in homework or projects or being to school on time, that's all well and good, but will it work if dad, mom are not on page? And the answer is no. See, responsibility is learned at home. Number four, This to me is thrilling. Success. Success. Success is best learned at home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father, thy mother, that it may be, what's the next word? Well with thee, and thou mayest have long the earth. I've often said this. Teenager, if you do not honor dad and mom, it is not going to be well with thee. I don't care what. It's not. Because this is something that God has instituted and set up. And it's not going to go well if you don't honor father and mother. But if you do, it will. Now, how many of us want our children to be successful? That would be all of us, wouldn't it? All right, but here's the catch to this. The question is, what constitutes success? Okay. Suppose I have a boy and he graduates and he gets a job and he makes $280,000 a year. And he and his wife are divorced. Okay. Now, look, I'm not trying to be mean either to people that make $280,000 nor to people who are divorced. But I could ask a simple question which has a simple answer. If my son makes $280,000 a year and he's divorced, is he a success? It's really easier to answer than you're making it. And the answer is no. No, I'm sorry. But he's not successful. Now, again, I'm not trying to beat up people who may have had some tragedy in your life in the past. That's not my point. My point is he's not a success. What if my son makes $350,000 a year and has a problem with booze? Is he successful? No. Now listen to this one. What if my son makes $425,000 a year, is not a member of, and does not attend a local independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, indigenous, we hate everybody but us, Baptist church? Is it a success? Now look at me, people. The answer is no. See, because spiritual victory equates in one's life a success. Now, suppose my son graduates from high school, makes $24,500 a year, $24,500 a year, has 8 kids, loves his wife, and helps out in the church and wins people to Christ and gives the gospel. Is he a success? Yes, he's a success who needs help. But he's a success nonetheless. You got this? See, so the deal is, if you're not careful, the world will determine for you what constitutes success. Okay, that's not the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to learn that in the home. See, and if success is taught in the home, and you trust God and live by faith and have Bible principles dominate your life, then you can be successful. Number four. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4. Number five. Wow. Number next. Marriage. Marriage is taught in the home. Now look. Man didn't invent marriage. God did. He instituted it. Did he not? Okay, so your kids need to learn about marriage in the home. Let me give you some quick examples here. What does it mean to be in love? Almost nobody knows the answer to that. It's very clear in the Bible. Love is doing what's right. So says the Bible. Therefore, Romans 13, therefore love is, the fulfilling of the law. Love is doing what's right. You learn that at home. See, you learn that at home. You learn what it means to be in love. You learn what it means to be a husband and wife, a dad and a mom at home. Now, if parents do not trust God with the principles they teach in home about marriage, then kids will be misled in it. And a dad and a mom who do not have a successful marriage, all things being equal, will produce children with marriages that are not successful either. Isn't that demonstrably true? It is true. Okay, so you learn about marriage in the home. See, I don't mean to get just downright silly here, but a teenage girl at 14 or 15 who wants to learn how to kiss. Did you hear what I said? Okay. Who wants to learn how to kiss typically thinks she needs to learn by watching television, where you have two perverts get together. They're called actors. Perverts, actors, it's all the same stuff. All right, so you have these two perverts get together, and they smooch. And then she thinks, oh, isn't that precious? Ooh. And she thinks that's the way you learn all about, and I don't mean to be improper here, but physical displays of attraction. You know, it's not where you learn it. You learn it from dad and mom. It's where you're supposed to learn it. You know, it's always been funny to me. Here's a girl, she's 16, and she sees these two perverts on TV smooching, and she thinks that's wonderful. She sees dad give mom a smooch, and she goes, oh, dad, that's so gross. It's gross when dad does it. It's wonderful when perverts do it. Okay. Now, I don't care how you cut it. That really is upside down. That's unfortunate. See, my dad had a stroke when he was younger than I. He was 64 and a very, very serious stroke. And I remember the night that he had the stroke going to the hospital. I remember my dad lying on the bed and mother sitting next to him, and his right hand didn't work. And he was holding mother's hand with his left hand. I'll never forget this. And my dad couldn't speak. He did learn in the next 2 years a little bit more about speech, but he couldn't speak. He couldn't say my name. My name is Bill. That was his name. My dad would look at me and call me Joe. No, I'm not Joe. I'm Bill. He couldn't say, I don't know exactly how stroke victims, you know, how it works, but he would think the right name, but he would say Joe. So he just couldn't get that done. My dad could not speak, but the night of his stroke in the hospital, when I was there, he's holding hands with mother, and he turned to my mother and said as clearly as it could be said, I love you. I'll never forget that. Doctor said in a stroke, you don't lose your automatic speech. I'm not sure exactly what that means, except that for dad, automatic speech included the sentence, I love you. Okay, now you learn that at home, you're in good shape. You learn about marriage at home. One more thing, and our time is gone. You learn spiritual truth at home. You learn, now this is where we started with Hebrews chapter 11. In other words, you learn matters of faith at home. You learn spiritual truth at home. Now people listen to this, all right? Because this is woefully incorrect. This is pathetic, and too many of us buy into this. Okay, here's the, now this is wrong, but I'm going to state it because many of us buy into this. Okay. You can make a kid go to church, but you can't make him want to. You can make a kid learn Bible verses, but you can't make him love the Bible. You can make a kid pass out tracts, but you can't make him want to witness. Okay, then let me ask you a question. Why make him go to church? And why make him learn Bible? And why make him pass out tracts? Well, you say because it's the right thing to do. I know it's the right thing to do. And the question is, why? See, this business of training kids is not just so you can say at some point, well, I'll tell you one thing. Our kids were always there. And we had devotions. And our kids learned the Bible. And our kids did X, Y, and Z. And we made our kids toe the line. Big deal. There's a purpose for all of that, and the purpose is so that your kids can learn it. See, spanking, for example, is a terrible thing. You ever get a spanking when you were a kid? Only us old geezers have. The rest of you people have come in a more enlightened age, and so you've never been spanked and therefore suffer the consequences of never being disciplined. But nonetheless, all us old guys, I hated spankings as a kid. I hated them. I hated them. Didn't get many, because it didn't take many in our house before things kind of shaped up. You know, when my dad spanked, it was like Christmas. You look forward to it with anticipation. And it's like it was never coming. You look forward to it. Finally, it arrived. And when it did, it was ever so intense and brief. And then when it was over, you remembered it for at least a year. A spanking is a big deal. I hated getting them. I hated giving spankings. Somebody said, which did you hate the most? Getting them or giving them? I think equally. I hate spankings. I both got them and gave them because they were needed in both cases, but I hated spankings. Now the question is, why spank if it's not going to produce anything? Which is what we're told. A lot of us say this. I just don't know what to do with little Frances. She's 5 years old. I just spanked her and spanked her and spanked her and spanked her. It doesn't seem to make any difference. Well, let me clue you in. You didn't spank her. Because spankings make a difference. So promises the Scripture. Proverbs 29 says this. You can look it up after. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Okay, now that is a true statement. Now look, you believe the second half of it? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Do you believe that? You think that always works that way? Sure. Have you ever seen a child left to himself at Walmart? Have you ever wanted to go buy a mom a broom or something at Walmart to help her out? Okay, so we all believe a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. But the first part of the verse is equally given by God. The rod, that would be spanking, and reproof, that would be warning, or you could say instruction. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now listen to me, people. The Bible does not say the rod and reproof in this verse. The rod and reproof give smarts. It says the rod and reproof give wisdom. What's the difference between smarts and wisdom? Well, smarts is an accumulation of knowledge. You know, when you learn stuff, that's getting educated. But wisdom is the ability to use it. The word, if you looked it up, would probably, in the Bible, probably would be the word skill. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is skill. It's the ability to take the knowledge that one has and use it. Okay, who's given wisdom from the rod and reproof in Proverbs 29, 15? Who's given the wisdom? The rod and reproof give wisdom. To whom? Come on, help me out. The rod, dad and mom, and reproof give wisdom. Okay, give wisdom to whom? Obviously. The kid. Okay, now look, the Bible's not saying if you spank your kids, they'll learn to do good things and they'll go to church, but they won't want to. It's saying exactly the opposite. Listen, the rod, the proper kind of discipline, will give to your children the ability to use the knowledge that you also give them. It's not just that they go to church, but they understand about church and they have a desire for church. It's not just that they pass out tracts, but they learn the reason for passing out tracts and a yearning to give the gospel out. See, in other words, what the Bible is saying is that it works. Proverbs 23 says, look, if you beat your child with a rod, he won't die. This strong language. I didn't write this, by the way. I'm just reading it. If you beat your child with a rod, he won't die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and save his soul from hell. Now notice this. Physical action, spanking your child. Spiritual results, saving him from hell. Now, somebody can argue and say, well, hell just means the abode of the dead. I don't care what it means. It means more than that. But I don't care what it means. The point is there is a spiritual reaction. You spank your child and you literally, physically save his soul. Hebrews chapter 13 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but rather grievous. Now listen to this. Nevertheless, afterward, it worketh the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay, does it or doesn't it? Does it work or does it not work? And don't come to me and say, well, we spanked our kids. We disciplined our kids. We did everything right, and our kids still went to the devil. Now, I don't mean to be mean about this, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I'm not here to make you feel bad. But please do not call God a liar. Because the Bible says discipline works. In other words, this business of spirituality is not just practiced because we go to church. We're always, when the doors are open, we're at church. I could care less if you're always in church when the door is open, unless with that and by that you anticipate helping your kids to be godly people. And that's the way it's supposed to work. See, in other words, you got kids at home and you discipline them and you train them and you teach them. And sometimes there's the rod and sometimes there's reproof. But it brings about wisdom in the life of your child. And I'm telling you, when somebody says, well, you can't say that kids will always turn out right. The problem there, I know this is hard, people. I know it is. I understand that. Been there, done that. I've been around enough people whose hearts are broken to know this is difficult. But now look, think. When I take the Bible and I say, I cannot expect my children will turn out right, what am I lacking? Faith. 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 Could you find areas in Abram's life when he lacked faith, yes or no? Okay. How about Noah? Sure. How about, we wouldn't know a lot about Joseph. How about Moses? Sure. Okay. So they're no different than we. We are no different than they. I'm not saying that any of us is perfect. I'm saying that we need to have faith and we need to display our faith in our homes. It makes a difference. And you can make a difference and you can turn kids out. And the issue here is not for we 68-year-olds whose kids have already come and gone. It's for you 20-somethings who have children at home. Trust God and live a life of faith. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us truth in the Bible. By which we can live. And help us to do so, I pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you at church.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, we wish you God's blessings, we wish you a great week, and we thank you again for listening.